The land, exactly. And the second part is seed. So descendants and land. So if we can, descendants and land. So these two promise, these two parts of the promise of God are fulfilled throughout the redemptive history. And when we talk about the two stage of fulfillment, we're talking about the same promise of God, not separate, different promise, but the same promise of God is fulfilled in two different stages. So what is the first stage of fulfillment? The first stage, we can call it the stage of typological stage, or we just call it a typo stage of fulfillment. And the second stage, we call it antitypal stage. So the first stage, regarding the descendants, if you just read the rest of the story, you know, the five books of Moses, and then it's kind of pretty clear who are the seed of Abraham. Who are the seed of Abraham? Israel. Yeah, exactly. The nation of Israel. So if you read Deuteronomy first, chapter 1:10, there Deuteronomy says, you know, here is the fulfillment of God to Abraham. So let me read here. Remember how God promised to Abraham that your descendants will be like the stars in heaven, right? Like the sands in the seashore. And in Deuteronomy 1:10, it says, "The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven." So that echoes God's promise. This is what Moses is telling, is speaking to Israel when they come out of the land of Egypt. So this is a fulfillment of God's promise that is fulfilled in the people of Israel. you can find that the same in the First King 4:20, where they echoes to this same language here. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. And they ate and drank and were happy. So Israel, the nation, was a fulfillment for that promise. So we don't jump too much, you know, too quickly to the second stage. We need to take it seriously. This is the first stage of fulfillment. It's not illusion. It's not unhistorical or something like that. So if the fulfillment for the descendants is Israel, what is the first stage fulfillment for the promise of land? What is that? The land of Canaan, right? How do you know that? Well, the same thing, because the scripture says that, right? If you read Deuteronomy 1:8, there Moses says, "See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give it to them and to their offspring after them." So you see, it's very clear that this land, literally the land of Canaan, was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you see that when Joshua, the great commander, entered into this promised land, he said the same thing. He in Book of Joshua 21, verses 43, Joshua said, "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled in. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he has sworn to their fathers. Not one of their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had gave all their enemies into their hands." And this is very important here. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. So that is clear that the land was fulfilled when Israelites conquered the land of Canaan. So in a certain way, we must take this seriously so that we can understand the antitypal stage of fulfillment. As we can see that, you know, during the first Exodus, at the very beginning of Exodus, Exodus 2:24, there you see that the whole first stage of fulfillment was started by Exodus. So at the very beginning, you hear that God remembered his promise. God remembered the covenant he made with Abraham. So in Exodus 2:24, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. So whenever God starts to fulfill his promise, you hear that word, God remembered his covenant. God is faithful to his promise. So that kind of language we hear once again, because in the second stage, but when the story, if we just read Old Testament, you hear that the people of Israel is not the people that God desires. And you hear that the land of Canaan was not the ultimate land of rest. When they come out of Egypt, and you read from the book of Hebrews, for instance, chapter 6, said that generation of people God does not please. So they did not enter into God's promised land. And the land in Canaan eventually became a place of adultery and idolatry. And Israel was said even worse than the pagan nations once dwelt in that place. So they were taken away, they were removed, they were swept into exile. And then you hear during the exile, they cry out, you know, where is God's promise to Abraham? So they knew that this first stage fulfillment is only temporary, is only a type for a greater fulfillment, that God promised that through one seed, an individual seed of Abraham, that all the nations will be blessed. And that fulfillment is finally fulfilled in the new Exodus. So when you start reading the New Testament, you hear that, for instance, in Luke chapter 1, Luke 1, 54, you hear that this song of Mary. He says, "The Lord has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And you read down in the doxology of Zechariah, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from the old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham." You see, when the new Exodus starts, there is this mentioning of God's remembrance of his covenant with Abraham. And that is a new stage. When you hear that, when the Jews hear that, they hear the echoes of Exodus. When they came from the land of Egypt, God remembered the promise, and now God remembered his promise again. And what is that? That is that God is sending this one promised seed who will bring salvation to the true Israel of God. And that is Jesus Christ. So now the descendant promise, we see this two level within the descendants. So in one part, there is one individual descendant, that is the seed of Abraham. And the seed of Abraham is the promise of the seed of woman. So this promise of seed is continued into this form. And we read that in book of Galatians, chapter 3, where Paul simply interprets the promise. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say "and to the plural offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." So Paul reads that passage saying that is an individual seed, that is individual descendant. And that comes to be fulfilled in the person of Jesus. But also, there is a cooperate level, that is, through this one seed, you have a multitude of descendants. And it's not just about Jews, but both Jews and Gentiles. They're now all called the children of Abraham. And you read that in same place in Galatians 3, 7 to 9, it says, Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So that promise is now fulfilled. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then, more clearly, in verse 29, Paul says, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Now the definition of descendants of Abraham is no longer by that bloodline. It's by something greater than that. It's a reality that surpasses your family a tree is faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ. So we hear that Paul says elsewhere in Romans 2, where he says in Romans 2:28, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly." So now the definition of Jew, of being a Jew, is not by, again, your family tree or circumcision or outwardly, you're defined as a Jew. No one is a Jew who is merely outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So Paul is not talking about anything new. Moses has already said that. Just when Moses was still alive, he told the people of Israel, he said, "Circumcise your heart." Remember that? You know, you were saved from slavery and all that. You received this covenant. You are the first stage fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, but that's not all it's about. Circumcise your heart. And God gives you another prophet like me. And he gives that promise, and he said, you know, one day you will not ask, where do we hear the word of God? One day that word will descend from heaven, and you don't have to cross the sea or send to heaven to get it. One day that prophet will bring that to you. So Moses had already knew this antitypal stage of fulfillment. So the descendants, we see that here in the individual level is the seed, and in the corporeal level, not corporeal, in the another stage is all the children of Abraham are believers, all believers and their children. So how about the stage of the second stage fulfillment of the land? Is that still the land of Canaan? Is that United States of America? Or is that I'm Chinese, so maybe I would say just China. Well, it's bigger than that, of course. Definitely it's not Russia. It's the whole earth, right? We mentioned that last time. Paul mentioned that very clearly in Romans 4:13, where he says that the inheritance was given to Abraham is what? Is the whole world. And he inherits this promise not by the work of the law, but by the righteousness come by faith. So Paul says that when God gives the promise to Abraham, it's not just about that land in the Middle East. It's about the whole earth. And then when we read also the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, we read that when Abraham received that promise, he was not looking at a earthly land. He was not looking for an earthly homeland. He was looking upon heaven, and God prepared a heavenly city for him. But we should read that not in the sense of spiritual versus physical. God's promise to Abraham with regard to the land is always physical. It's always tangible. It's not that now in the New Testament stage, the promise became spiritualized, and it's not about this body, it's not about this earth. When we die, we just go to heaven, and we just fly away and live on the cloud, and you know, kind of like angels with feathers. No, the promise to Abraham, either in the first stage or in the second stage, is physical, is earthly. It's about the how big that is. In the first stage, it's just a piece of land in the Middle East. But in the second stage, it's the whole earth. So the whole earth is, the whole world is promised to Abraham. And so that heavenly city, we should think of that as the resurrected earth, instead of thinking of some other thing incorporeal or something like that. So how could Paul jump from this very clear statement that Canaan was the promised land to the statement that saying that the promise of land is about whole earth? How can Paul do that? Well, you know, he's the apostle, so he can do whatever he wants, right? He just say, I receive a new revelation from God. You know, God says this to me in a dream. No, of course not. He is not Pentecostal. He has a very strong Old Testament foundation for that. And that foundation is that in the promise of Abraham, when it develops along in the history and in the revelation, in the latter revelation, we see that the singular, the individual seed of Abraham become more clear as the Messiah, the King, the coming King. And this coming King will bless all the earth, will bless all the nations. All the nation will be blessed through this individual offspring of Abraham, and he will be the king ruling over all earth. So Paul has very strong Old Testament ground for that. For instance, in Psalm 2, verse 8, you hear that this is a messianic psalm. And there, God, Yahweh, said to this Messiah, said, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Is that, sounds familiar, right? This is talking about Jesus. Ask of me, and I will make nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. So it's already embedded in the Old Testament, that there will be a king who is called the Son of God, coming to rule all the earth, and God will give the whole earth, the whole world to him as heritage. And the same thing, for instance, in the prophet Zechariah chapter 9, where you hear that, you rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is him. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt and foal of a donkey. So you hear that fulfilled in the triumphant entry of Jesus. But then the next verse here, he says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle ball shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. So here, it's already there. The picture is that when this king comes, his kingdom will spread not just in Middle East, but to the ends of the earth. And so Paul is speaking just from the Old Testament. He connects the dots. He sees that the promise of this seed of Abraham is the promised Messiah King, and his kingdom is the whole earth, and that is the promise of the land to Abraham. So this also, there is a link to this, is that within this promise there is a mentioning of the king, the kingship. You know, you have the people, you have the descendants, then you have the land, the dominion. What is that? That is the kingdom of God. That is a kingdom theme. When you have a people and then you have a dominion, that's a kingdom. What is missing is that who is ruling, right? Where is the king? And the king is also embedded in the promises. If you read back to Genesis 17, there God promised that I will make you exceedingly fruitful and I will make you into nations. Hear that? God is promising to Abraham, I will make you into nations and the kings shall come from you. So there is also a promise of kingship in the Abrahamic covenant. So the promise to Abraham is the promise of kingdom. I will make you into nations and the kings will come from you. And what is that fulfillment in the first typal stage? David, right? And the whole Davidic dynasty, we see that king after king after king comes from the seed of Abraham. But then we see that those kings are not pleasing to God, right? Most of them, not all of them, but most of them. So you see the kingdom is given to Israel and then it starts declining. And then at a certain point, God said, enough. Gonna take you away. Gonna scatter you into nations. And but then again, when you open to the New Testament, when they come back from exile, they rebuild the temple, rebuild the city of Jerusalem, but they had no king. There was no true king that is, you know, descendant from that line that is ruling Israel. They were all subjects to various kingdoms, kings. You know, they were ruined by Persians, and then by the Greeks, and then by the Romans. So they were waiting for this fulfillment once again. Where is the king? And then we hear that the promise of Zechariah, your king comes mounted on a donkey, come into the city of Jerusalem. And that is the true David who comes, but in a very different way. So the two stage of fulfillment shows us that we are children of Abraham. That is the first very important thing you should remember. If some people ask you, who are you? You can answer, I'm a child of Abraham. And I was, what are you talking about? We share the same salvation that Abraham had. We're justified by faith, not by works of the law, just as Abraham was. We have the same faith. Our faith has shared the same nature with the faith of Abraham. That faith is looking outside of us, looking outside of ourselves, and to cast our trust on God's faithfulness to his promise, not in our faithfulness. So this is how Paul uses this analogy between our faith and Abraham's faith in Romans 4. Our faith has the same object as the faith of Abraham. We're looking upon Christ just as Abraham was. Remember when Jesus said to the Jews, when Abraham saw my day, Abraham knew me. You know, it said our father is Abraham. And Jesus said, no, your father is the devil. If your father is Abraham, if you are descendant, truly descendants of Abraham, you should believe me. Because Abraham believed me. Because Abraham saw my day and was glad. So Abraham's faith has this object. That object is Christ. And that means he also believes in God's covenantal promise. And that also means that Abraham believed the final resurrection, the bodily resurrection. So that was mentioned in the book of Hebrews 11:19, where the author said, Abraham believed the God who can make alive the dead. So you see how we connected, how we are connected with Abraham. We are in Christ, the children of Abraham. And that is the problem of dispensationalism. I think the fundamental fallacy of dispensational teaching is that it fails to do justice to this two-stage fulfillment. It fails to recognize that the Bible identifies the new covenant, that is the second stage, in the continuity with the first stage. So these two stages are not separated, are not two different promises. They're organically connected. Their themes are connected. It's the promise of kingdom. So one is the type, the other is antitype. You cannot understand the second stage without understanding the first stage. You cannot understand Jesus as king, as the promised Messiah, without having the picture of the Old Testament Israel nation. So, although the first stage fulfillment under the Old Covenant was itself a fulfillment of Abrahamic promises, this stage, if we put them together, the first stage has a prophetical nature. You know, the whole Old Testament story is prophetical in its nature. It's looking forward to something greater. If we can use a good analogy, here is the analogy Paul used in Book of Romans chapter 11. Remember what Paul said about the Gentiles coming in to the picture. He used the analogy of olive tree, right? Well, it's the same tree. it's not a different tree. Some branches were cut off, and then you were engrafted in. But that's the same tree. It has the same root. So it's not a different tree. And we are fellow citizens with the saints. We're not a different kind of citizens where the Old Testament Israel was a different kind of, belonged to a different kind of city. No, we belong to the same city. We're the fellow citizens. We're fellow heirs of the same promise. So I think that is very important to keep in mind, the problem of dispensational hermeneutic. All right, I think it spends more time on Abrahamic covenant than I thought. So I think I would just take a breath here, take a pause here. Any questions about the things that I just shared? Yes, please, sir. Exactly. I think that's precisely what happened, recorded in the book of Acts. When Peter was, given this revelation, with all kinds of food, clean and unclean, coming down from sky, from heaven, and then he was asked to eat the unclean animals. He said, "I can't, because I'm a Jew. I've never had any of this. I'm clean." But then after that, he realized it's not about food. It's not about our diet. It's about people. God now says, the people that I cleansed, you cannot regard them as unclean. So now God cleansed all nations through the blood of Jesus. And all who believe in him are regarded as clean. So I think, that's precisely the first century church had to take pain to understand that. There were divisions all over the place. You hear that the Hebraic widows and the Hellenic widows, they when the church distribute the food supplies, they gave more to the Hebrew women and didn't give them too much to the Greek women, Racism is not a new topic. Even the first century church was dealing with that. So it's just part of our sinful nature, I guess. Like a Chinese, we look down to other Asian nations, like, oh, Koreans, they no, we don't eat that food. something like that. It's part of that. It's not just happening here. It's all over the world. Even in Africa, different tribes, they look down upon each other. It's like they fight against each other. So but in the church, we have a bigger reality. We're connected. We're all brought in, and that reality transcends other identities we have. Yeah, that's a great question. Yes, Steve.
I can understand the continuity between the Old and the New Testament, and that the promises are more greatly revealed in the New Testament. I'm struggling with why you call it typological, why it's typal and antitypal, because it seems to me that it's antitypal even in the Old Testament. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Abraham saw Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And believed in him. So
right. Yeah, we're looking at the fulfillment per se. So when the nation of Israel established, that's a type of fulfillment. That's a typological fulfillment of the greater nation that will come along later in Christ. Right. Yeah. Yeah. The promise is the same. Yeah. Right. Yes, sir.
Is there a reason why the Levitical priesthood seems to stress the Mosaic covenant almost more than the Abrahamic? Because it seems like by the time of Jesus, there's a lot more focus on the Mosaic than.
Can you elaborate on that? What part are you referring to? The emphasis on the Mosaic,
yeah.
On the priesthood.
Yeah.
I think it's just a part of their daily life.
Okay.
you see the temple, you see the sacrifice, everything. And also, Jesus is a fulfillment of the temple, of the, he is introduced as the greater priest who surpasses the Levitic priesthood. That's the theme of the book of Hebrews, right? The Levitical priests, they come and die, and they come and die, and they cannot satisfy, they cannot atone really for the sin. But we have another priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that Melchizedekian priest only does it once, and that has done all the work that the Levitical priests wanted to do, but they couldn't do it. So yeah, I think there is a fulfillment there. But even in the Abrahamic level, because that specific sacrificial system was not yet revealed in that point of history. But see, Abraham is a figure of Christ in the sense that he has done a sacrifice as a priest. He was offering Isaac, his own son, as a sacrifice he thought that Isaac was the Messiah and the seed that will bless all the nations. He thought that Isaac was Christ. So, but he believed in the resurrection, so he wanted to sacrifice this Messiah, but God said, no, he's not the one. So in that sense, Abraham was doing some kind of sacrificial activity. So Abraham has priest and king office in himself. He was a patriarch. A patriarch basically is a family priest. But on his loan there is a Levi. The priest office is, on his body when he was giving a tithe too. Yeah. Yeah, that's all connected. But that's a great question. Yes, please.
Did you argue that only the anti-temple is could be connected with the Abrahamic covenant, and that the temple covenant fulfillment is more like a Mosaic fulfillment?
No. The Mosaic covenant is built upon the Abrahamic covenant. So the two are not separated. So when you hear Paul says, the promise was given, but then the law was added upon it. So it was a super imposition of the promise that's already laid down. And the nation itself is not does not come into existence with the Mosaic covenant. The nation itself came to into existence under the Abrahamic covenant. So they multiply that's all God's grace. It's not does not depend on their obedience in the land, and they occupied the land. Was not based upon their obedience, so that's why somewhere it says you take possession of this land does not depend on your obedience. It's all God's grace. So their possession is by God's grace, but their remaining in that land was conditional. So they were unfaithful, therefore they cannot inherit in that way, continually inherit that land. Mosaic covenant comes later, and it's about their kingdom life in the land. But when they come to the land, there wasn't a Mosaic covenant yet. Paige? That stage, it was still under. Well, when we talk about Mosaic covenant, it becomes more clear. Israelites were living under these two covenants. So they were living under Abrahamic covenant. At the same time, they were living under Mosaic covenant. So whenever they were accused by the prophets, the prophets were accusing them based on the terms of Mosaic covenant. But whenever they suffered and then they cry out for help, they cry out to God under the term of Abrahamic covenant. You never hear when the Old Testament psalmist or people crying out to God, "Oh God, look upon us," in terms of the Ten Commandments. They never do that. They always say, "God, remember your promise to our fathers." So you see that they live under these two covenants. That's why you have, accusation, judgment, but at the same time you have the promise and the comfort.
So their return to the land would be in fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant.
I think yes, it's also the return is also a typological return. So you have a greater returning that the God's scattered people of Abraham returning to God's temple, that is Christ, and building that greater house of God. Yeah, yeah. Yes, Steve?
What word would you use for that last blank square rectangle?
Oh. Yeah, I mean, I would just use the biblical word, new heavens and new earth. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, the heavens belong to the angels, so we just live on the earth, so. Yeah. Or if you, I'm not going to spend time talking about that. Because some theologians would say, at that stage, we're going to be transformed and then, we're going to see the angelic beings and all that. And well, it's kind of fun, but it's also, I can live without that. I'm fine with that.
You don't want the feathers?
No, I don't. I prefer clean skin, Yeah. All right. I guess that's all we have for this morning. Sorry that it's getting slower and slower, but hopefully we can get through some of these and then enter into a more exciting topic, the Mosaic Covenant. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks this morning. Again, we see that your faithfulness through your promise again, in Christ we are children of Abraham, we are heirs of the promise of the new heavens and new earth. We thank you for Christ, for his faithfulness, and for his righteousness, which we now are clothed with, and so that we can be justified and adopted as your children. Father, we give you thanks, we give you praise. We pray that you will keep bless us with the rest of this day, with your word and sacrament, as we come to hear you, give us faith to respond, and we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.